Hey everybody, welcome to the May 11th edition of Project 44. This is Mark Ashton, lead pastor of Christ Community Church, coming to you live. Well, not really live, I'm alive, but of course the video itself is recorded, and that's why you're watching it. Anyway, we're here doing 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2, a brand new book that we're going to be hitting beginning today. And today we're talking about the transition of power from David to Solomon. So we'll take a look at a few of the events that led up to that event, and then end with some words from King David. Well, as King David's health is failing, Adonijah, David's oldest surviving son, decides that he's going to attempt to set himself up as king. What about David's sons? Well, let's take a look at where the other ones have all gone. Amnon, the oldest son, was slain by Absalom because of the rape of his sister Tamar. David's second son died before this time because of natural causes, and Absalom, David's third oldest son, died in an ill-fated attempt to try and overthrow David from his throne. Adonijah was, in his mind, the next king that should have been in line for the throne, and so he makes a move to secure the throne for himself. David was weak at this point, apparently very isolated and feeble, and Adonijah saw his chance. He had to find a couple of key allies in order to be able to take over the throne. And these people were Joab and Abiathar, two of David's closest confidants, one a military commander and the other one a religious leader. He invites them to come to a banquet to which he has proclaimed himself as king. And either they come to this banquet knowing what's going on, or perhaps they show up unwittingly. But there's no evidence that is ever there to suggest that either man was ever disloyal to David himself. Only that they guessed wrong about who would emerge next in the power structure. Would it be Adonijah or would it be Solomon? So they go to the banquet in hopes of supporting Adonijah. Now, if somebody's to blame, it's easier to attach blame to Abiathar. He was a priest and presumably could consult God on these issues, but it doesn't look as though he did. Well, meanwhile, with the intervention of Nathan and Bathsheba, King David reaffirms his oath that Solomon should be king. Plans are made to anoint Solomon, and there's an interesting instruction David gives regarding Solomon that I want to mention to you. Did you catch in this text that Solomon was to be set on David's mule? As he rode the mule, he was escorted to Gihon, and there instruments blasted and people rejoiced, saying, "Long live King Solomon!" I can't help but think of Jesus here, riding into Jerusalem on a donkey while people shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna!" From the line of King David came King Solomon. And in that same promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, from the line of David came King Jesus of the lineage and the people of David, the king above all kings. How cool is that? Well, because the kingly procession was so loud, it broke up Adonijah's party, and he soon realized he could not challenge the will of David. So what did he do? He ran away. Scripture says that he fled to the tent of the Lord and he took hold of the horns of the altar. Now, when somebody grasps the horns of the altar, what they're doing is they're asking for protection from God until the case can be judged. People have done this in medieval times and sometimes even modern current times by going to a church to claim sanctuary. The sanctuary, represented by the horns of the altar, was a place for protection of the innocent, but not for protection of the guilty. Solomon agrees to spare Adonijah's life if he proves to show himself a worthy man, and Adonijah is sent home. Well, we close today with David's last words and a final charge to Solomon. I imagine if I were sitting with King David, I would want to ask him, in reflecting on all that you've experienced in life as a leader, what wisdom can you pass along? And then we read these words in 2 Samuel 23. David says this: "When one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth." What does it mean? Well, But simply put, if you lead with integrity and with a view to God's glory, not your own, you can expect the blessing of God. David expresses his confident faith that God will keep his covenant with him and make good on every single promise he has made. David knew that his God was a covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God. He believed so much in the faithfulness of God to make good on his promises that he passed them along to his son. In his closing hours with Solomon, he exhorted him with the Lord's words, "If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel." And you'll have to watch the lineage of Solomon to see how well he and his descendants actually follow that command. Above all the final instructions David gave his son, he made sure he communicated the most important thing for the continuation of the throne: an uncompromised faithfulness to God. Well, I hope that our tour through the life of David the king, has been as useful and instructive for you as it has been for me. He certainly wasn't a perfect king. His failures were at times colossal. But as we've already noted several times, his repentance was always genuine. He knew how to worship God. His prayers were raw and powerful. And at the core of his heart, he hungered after God and his righteousness. And I pray that it'll be the same for you. May God bless you as you read through Project 4-4.